Psalm 85. You, Lord, showed favour to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, God our Saviour, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants. But let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and to our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. New Testament reading, Philippians 4, 1-9. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. A great promise.
Good morning, everyone. To have your Bibles turn to Philippians chapter 4. That's what we're looking at. We'll mention briefly the psalm we read, but only very briefly. So the main focus is on this passage in Philippians. Got your usual outline there. Let me commit our time to God in prayer first. Father God, just be with us now as we look through Paul's words to the Philippians, which we can apply to our lives this morning. Help us to understand what it is you want us to hear. Help us to remain faithful to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're looking at finding peace. So what is peace? All right, don't panic. Don't worry. I've got a definition here for you. Okay. Freedom from disturbance, tranquility, mental or emotional calm, a state or period in which there is no war or a war has ended. In the last 3,500 years or so, in recorded history, there's only been 268 years of peace with no wars. And in that time, 8,000 peace treaties have been broken.
Whoa.
So we're going well, aren't we?
Oh, yes.
Is that what God's peace is like?
Nope.
Well, the Jews have a word for peace. Anyone know?
Shalom.
Yeah, good. Shalom. Now, shalom is used to say hello and goodbye. So I have a Jewish friend, and when I see him, I say shalom haver, which means good day, friend. Hello, friend. Or when I say goodbye, shalom haver. But shalom means much more than just hello and goodbye. It means complete peace, wholeness, well-being, harmony, safety, prosperity. Not so much financially, but just having a good life. Tranquility, perfectness, fullness, rest, and contentment. But the word shalom, or true peace, can only come in a relationship with Yahweh God. Now that Yahweh word is the word used in the Old Testament for God when there's a relationship going on. When God's creating stuff, the word for God is Elohim. But when God is in a relation with people, it's Yahweh. And it's through that relationship with Yahweh God, He fills the hole in our soul, so to speak. And God Himself fills us. That's complete shalom, or complete peace. So how do we get this peace from God, this shalom? Well, in our Philippians passage, Paul gives us three steps. Verses 1 to 3, they're in your outline. Verses 1 to 3, by standing firm in the Lord and being in unity with one another. And step 2, by being joyful in the Lord and being prayerful. And then step 3, by cognitive behavioral therapy. Now, if you don't know what that is, don't panic, don't worry. I'm going to tell you what that is too, okay?
What's the thing?
Pardon? Okay. So, let's look at step 1, by standing firm in the Lord and being in unity with one another. So, verse 1 of chapter 4 begins with, therefore. Therefore, because of all that Paul had just said in chapter 3, that there were people trying to teach that we need to add our own work to being saved, adding to what Jesus has already done. The Jews wanted Christians to be circumcised, that type of stuff. And because people were focusing on earthly things, instead of seeing that life is not about us and it's all about Jesus, that's what we learned last week. Therefore, because of all of that, Paul says in verse 1, therefore stand firm, just like a soldier in battle being attacked by an enemy. Paul wants us to stand firm against Jesus' enemies. But it is stand firm in the Lord. Paul wants us to remember to say to ourselves, be still my soul, the Lord is on my side. Bear patiently your cross of grief or pain. That's a hymn, be still my soul, right? Paul wants us to remember, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's how we stand firm in the Lord. He is on and by our side. Now, one way that this standing firm can get wrecked, though, is by disunity, by quarrels. And in verse 2, there's two ladies, Yodia and Syntyche. They have been quarreling. Quarreling in church can escalate and cause factions and groups and lead to people even leaving the church if it remains unresolved. Paul's solution is that people must be of the same mind. The same mind is the mind of Christ Jesus. That will bring unity. If we're all on Jesus' page, that will bring unity. And another hymn springs to mind. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. So if we think like Jesus, and ask, what would Jesus do? We will solve the quarrels we have. If we remember it's not about us, it's about Jesus. We then ask, would Jesus want us fighting and quarreling? Would he want us to be selfish and wanting our own way? No, he wouldn't. Paul is so concerned about this quarrel between these two ladies, he's asked one of his true companions to help the women make peace in verse 3. And as Paul says, these ladies contended, which basically means labored with him, in the gospel. And that gospel work can't continue whilst there's disunity. So Paul's way of finding peace in our lives and in our church and in our church family is firstly to stand firm, persevere, and keep unity with one another. So the challenge for us this morning is, are we standing firm in our Christian walk, knowing that God is on our side, and is that giving us peace? And the challenge for us is, are we doing everything we possibly can to resolve quarrels so that we can live in peace and harmony with one another? The second step to finding peace is by being joyful in the Lord and being prayerful. Paul tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. It's another hymn. This passage has got so many hymns in it. And I should have said at the outset, this passage I probably use more than any other passage in pastoral ministry, because it covers a lot of stuff that people are concerned about. So Paul has already said twice in this short letter to rejoice in the Lord. He said it back in chapter 2, verse 18. He said it again last week in verse 1 of chapter 3. And now he says it again today here. Why can Paul say rejoice in the Lord always? Because sometimes we don't feel like rejoicing, do we? But let's just remember what we've learned in the last three chapters over the last few weeks. He's given us so much to be joyful about. Joy because the Philippians and Paul have a common bond in Jesus. Joy because they belong to Jesus' family and they share in this as a church family. Joy because the meaning of life is Jesus and we should model his life. Joy because as Christians we have a guaranteed place in heaven and we're citizens of heaven. Joy because we're partners in the gospel together. Joy because our life is not about us, but about bringing the glorious message of Jesus, that he saves people from the punishment of their sin and saves people for all eternity. And that's a joyful job we have, to see people come to believe and know Jesus. So no matter what else is going on, we can rejoice in all of that. And that, Paul says, will bring us peace. Paul also says in verse 5, part of bringing peace to a situation is for us to let our gentleness be evident or obvious to all. Now the word gentleness here in the Greek literally means moderate well. In our Presbyterian system we have moderators who moderate meetings. And if they're a good moderator moderating meetings, they'll be peaceful, fair, just, balanced, never overreacting, listening to both sides and bringing down a peaceful, fair decision. Paul says that's what we should be like, and it should be obvious to everyone that we're like that, so people can see straight away that we are peacemakers, always on the side of peace and harmony. Jesus himself was gentle and compassionate to weak, to the weak and vulnerable, but he was also firm and fair when it came to people like the Pharisees, who were hypocritical and arrogant. Modeling Jesus will show others our gentleness, and it will be obvious to all. We can also find peace, still in verse 5, because the Lord is near. And he's near in three ways. He's near in the sense that we have his presence always through his Spirit living in us and through his Word. And he's near in the sense that for those who haven't believed in Jesus yet, he's knocking on the door, and all those people have to do is open the door and let Jesus into their lives. And he's near in the sense that one day he will return. We don't know when, but he will return. So Jesus being near should give us great peace. Yet Paul recognizes that we all get anxious and worry and troubled. Now you can't say you don't, because you just told me earlier all the things that you worry about. Paul says in verse 6, don't be anxious about anything. Paul's argument is that worry is the opposite of peace and joy. How can you have peace and joy if you're always worrying? As Jesus himself says, can anyone add a single hour to their lives by worrying? It's more likely you'll knock hours off. Worrying is like riding a rocking horse. It gives us something to do, but it gets us nowhere, does it? It's going backwards and forwards. Worrying is pointless. I've got some stats to prove it. I don't know who came up with these stats, but 40% of the things we worry about don't even ever happen. Right? So that's nearly half. That can just go. Right? 30% are worrying about things that happened in the past that we can't change. So that's up to 70% now. 12% are about criticism by others, which are mostly untrue. So that brings us up to 82%. 10% is about our health, and that was one of the things that you guys put down, which gets worse by stress and worry. So you're better off not worrying, then you won't have many health problems. So that only leaves 8% of our worries are actually real problems that we actually face. So Paul's answer to worry is prayer, still in verse 6. And look at how we pray. In every situation, doesn't matter how big or how small, take it to the Lord in prayer, nothing. In our prayers, we petition God. We tell him what our concerns are. We hand them to him. And we are always to be thankful in our prayers for what God has done. Counting our blessings. There's another hymn. Counting our blessings takes us away from the worry and focuses on the blessings. And by praying instead of worrying, look what we get in verse 7. That peace, that shalom of God, that we can't really describe until we have it. Now, some people in our growth groups try to describe it. Here's some of the things I wrote down that they said. Peace of mind and spirit. That's pretty good. Reconciliation with God. God's inner peace that has got nothing to do with the world. Knowing that everything is in God's hands and there's nothing to worry about. And lastly, someone said happiness, bliss, and contentment. And Paul's going to talk about contentment next week. From my own personal experience, 10 years ago, I got diagnosed with cancer, and I was attending Gosford Presbyterian at the time, and after church service, quite a few of the church congregation gathered around me, because they knew I was having surgery the next day, and they prayed, and I had this overwhelming peace that whether I got through the surgery or I didn't, it was all okay. And I can't describe it other than just being safe in God's hands. That's the peace that surpasses understanding. And that same peace of God is a promise of our psalm reading this morning, Psalm 85, verse 8, where the psalmist says, I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants. And look what that peace gives us back in Philippians at the end of verse 7. It says, it's a guard. It's like someone guarding a jail. It guards our hearts. Our hearts belong to Jesus, not to Satan, not to this world. And that peace guards our minds. That peace guards what we think. Because we've taken those worries and concerns and we've handed them to God in prayer and left them with him, and we're no longer thinking about those worries. So a few challenges again for us this morning. Are we rejoicing in the Lord, having joy in knowing all that he has done for us, in giving us forgiveness and eternal life? Having joy knowing we have citizenship in heaven? Having joy knowing we have a privilege of sharing the message of Jesus with others? Challenge for us, is our Christ-like gentleness obvious to others? Challenge for us, are we worrying and anxious all the time? Have we learned to take those worries to the Lord in prayer and hand them over and not take them back like we do? And are we praying about everything? Or just when we're in a panic and in a tiz? And are we thankful and counting our blessings? Because part of that prayer, Paul says, is to be thankful. And notice, going back to verse 7, when Paul said that the peace of God guards our minds, that's Paul's third step to peace. It's therapy for our minds. Hands up if your minds race away with one negative thought after another, one worry after another, it just spirals. Yeah, right? There's a bit of paint missing. The walls cracking, the roof's falling down. I'm going to be homeless. And it just keeps going, doesn't it?
What was me?
Yeah. All right. So Paul gives us some therapy for our minds. Here's where this cognitive behavioural therapy comes in, all right? Cognitive behavioural therapy looks at how we think, and it tries to change the way we think by not focusing on negative, unhelpful thinking, but focusing on positive, helpful thinking. First used in the 1950s by a guy called Albert Ellis, and then in the 1960s by Aaron Beck. But the Apostle Paul used it 2,000 years ago, so I think he claims it. Yeah. And it's thinking God's way instead of thinking in a human way. I'll give you an illustration. J.R. Ferrank, anyone heard of him?
Yes.
He was a rich English executive, but he also had a movie studio and stuff, right? You might have seen some of the movies come up, J.R. Ferrank, and Robin will have known him. Anyway, he decided that he would do all of his worrying on one day of the week. So he chose Wednesday. So when anything happened that gave him anxiety or worry, and he had an ulcer, so it annoyed his ulcer, he would write it down and put it in his worry box and forget about it till the following Wednesday. And the interesting thing was that on the following Wednesday, when he opened his worry box, he found that most of the things that he worried about in the past 6 days, they were already solved. And it would have been useless to have worried about them anyway. That kind of backs up the statistics, doesn't it? So instead of focusing on the negatives, J. Arthur Rank proceeded through the week focusing on the positives. And the Apostle Paul gives us some great things to think about in verse 8. First he says, think about what is true. Think about what is true. The source of absolute truth is in God's word. Not in our own thoughts, not in our own wisdom, not in the truth that our world gives us, or what the media says. Instead, focusing on the truths like God will never leave us nor forsake us. God is for us, who's against us. They're far more valuable than focusing on the truths of this world. And Paul says, think about what is noble. Literally, things that are honourable, like we're part of Jesus' family forever. Think about what is right or just. Things that are right and just, like God's rules for living. Things that are just and fair, like Jesus' perfect life. Think about what is pure. Things that are free from corruption. Things that are majestic, like God's beautiful creation, sunsets, sunrises, rivers and waterfalls, and nature, and the pureness of his Son. Think about what is lovely, things that give us pleasure, our family, our church family, our mothers, our grandmothers, our mother's dad. The fact that Jan kindly brought flowers for everyone this morning. Good on you, Jan. Think about the lovely things like that. Think about what's admirable. Basically something you could give a good report on, like a nice holiday or a special time you had with a loved one. Think about what is excellent. Something you've heard or seen that was so excellent and really impressed you. Tell people about it. And think about what is praiseworthy. Something you witnessed that deserves praise. Like watching our Jaffa leaders on Friday night caring for the children. Watching the children respond to the message of Jesus. And watching the older children looking after the younger ones. That's all praiseworthy stuff. And Paul says, thinking about all these great things fixes our minds and is the opposite of being worried or being anxious or having negative thoughts. And it will give us that peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And then finally Paul says in verse 9, it's not just thinking all these good things of verse 8, we need to also put them into practice. It's not just about head knowledge, it's heart and hand knowledge. So Paul says we need to put into practice what we've learned from the Bible each week, what we have heard from the Bible, either directly or through others, and following the example of godly people like Paul. So the challenge for us is, what are we focusing our thinking on? Negative thoughts that lead to spiraling down into more negatives? Or are we thinking on those great things that Paul commands us to think on? Are we putting into practice what we've learned and heard from the Bible? Or is it just head knowledge and we never apply it to our hearts and to our hands and feet and use it? Are we following the Christian example of godly folk that we know? So to sum up then, we find that peace of God by standing firm in the Lord and in unity, by being joyful in the Lord and prayerful, and by that cognitive behavioural therapy that you all know what it means now. And please note the key thing, that we find that peace of God in the Lord, not in ourselves. Paul repeats that phrase, in the Lord, 3 times in our passage today. Verse 1, stand firm in the Lord. Verse 2, be of the same mind in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And I think there's a fourth one actually. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So by Jesus being in us, and us being in that closest personal relationship with Jesus, we will find that peace that surpasses all understanding. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your words through the Apostle Paul. Help us to rejoice in the Lord always. Help us to stand firm in the Lord always. Help us to be in the same mind as the Lord always. In his name we pray. Amen.